God is amazing. So if you would, we're going to talk about him. And we're going to talk about him in relation to us this morning. So several passages of scripture we'll unpack in a minute. But I want to share a story. It's going to help you get to know me a little bit. And it's about something called Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. So raise your hand if you know what Mr. Toad's Wild Ride is. What does Mr. Toad's Wild Ride look like in sign?
I'm spelling it now. I know what it is.
Toad. It's a theme park ride at Disney. And so I've got to share the story because when I was newly married, we went to Disney World every year. I did growing up, and I went with my wife several times. We even went once with a group of friends before we were married. We went when we didn't have kids. We went after we had kids. But this one year in particular, we went, and Catherine was expecting my first child, and so I couldn't wait. I was mapping out where I was going to take Addison as soon as he was born. Literally, when he was born, like, I don't care if he remembers it. We're going to Disney World. So my wife and I were scoping out the park. And I couldn't wait. It was my favorite ride in the park, and we were going to go on Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. So we navigate through the park. Like, there's all these big rides, and the lines are long, and it's like, we're going straight to this ride. Nobody else thought that way, but I went straight to Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, and as we got closer, I had this eerie feeling. So we got closer to it and closer to where the ride was, and as we approached it, we realized it was boarded up. Now, in any theme park, when they are refurbishing a ride, they put up these plywood walls. They look kind of nice now. And when I got up to this ride, it said, Mr. Toad's Wild Ride closed under refurbishment. Man, my heart sank, but that is a minimalist way to describe what happened. I was angry. And so I said things like this. I said, I can't believe that they didn't let me know. Like, Disney calls everybody and says, hey, Jeff, I just want to let you know we're closing your favorite ride. And I was irate. And it's like coming in the summer, whatever the year it was, coming summer of 2001, the Many Adventures of Winnie the Pooh. Like, that made it worse because it wasn't just being refurbished, it was being taken away. That was the worst idea that Disney ever had. And not only did I feel that way and feel angry, but all the other people that walked up to the ride while we were there and like, oh, that's so sad. I was like, I know, can you believe it? That they did this and they didn't ask us? I mean, we should leave right now. And they were like, no, I'm not. But I'm like, yes, we should. Look, they closed the sky bucket. I mean, Disney, they've lost their mind. For hours, I was seething. I didn't enjoy Snow White. I didn't enjoy Peter Pan because I was mad about Mr. Toad's Wild Ride closing. I was angry. My visit and my reaction, and this is why, like, I wasn't going to be able to take Addison on it, my son, my firstborn, and I was irate. But it's interesting that at the time, I was the worship leader at a vibrant church in my hometown of Savannah, Georgia, and I was navigating the church through changes. I was the change agent in the church. And so my experience that I had at Disney World was very similar to what people in our congregation were experiencing. For example, when I first started going to the church back in the late 80s, it was a size similar to this, and we used hymnals, and, you know, we had the baptismal, and we had the choir loft, and within a couple of years, we had actually put a band in the choir loft. We didn't have a stage like this. It was all tiered, so we had, like, the drummer here, and the bass player was up another level. The band was kind of fixed in the choir loft, and so people were a little upset that we put a band where the choir should be. That in the new building we moved into, we started using screens. I don't know, some of you that are young, man, I remember, like, we didn't always have screens and projectors. And I was the guy that, I didn't take away the hymnals, we still kept them in the pews, but we had people, instead of looking at the hymnals, they could do that if they wanted to, but we put the words on the screen, and we found out immediately that when they lifted their heads up and sang, like, it sounded amazing in the room, and you could hear everybody's voices. And they were able to read the words on the screen instead of having their heads down. And that caused them to kind of take in other people and the pastor and the worship leader. And then, boy, this really, when I put in a drop-down screen, that dropped down in front of the cross, you'd have thought I took Jesus out of the Bible. Because the cross was back there, but it was the only place to put a screen. And we put it right back up when the sermon started. And we would lower it every time we'd do a song. Here's what people said. can you believe he did this without asking us? I can't believe this. And they get other people that said, can you believe they did this? Yeah, we should leave, or we should have a meeting with the pastor. And they were saying the same things that I was saying, but I was not in their court. I was like, I felt like we were going against each other. But I realized in the end, we were in the same boat, because mine was at Disney World, theirs was at church. We still feared change. But if you really dig deep, no one fears change. We fear loss. We fear that we're going to lose something that we have or that we had. And so you spoke on it last week, a great message. You called it transition, and it's the same thing. And it really is what the church is going through. It's what New York is going through. It's what the United States is going through. It's what the world is going through. We're always going through change, more so in the last 2 years. Can I get an amen on that? So change might be caused somebody. It might just happen. God may implement change, but change is always going to happen. So I want to unpack today what it means to fear loss because of change. See, change is inevitable. You spoke about that last week. You talked about the what change is, and even why. Today we're going to go deeper and talk about what we can do and what our response is to change. Just remember this. If you want to take your notes home today and try to remember and recall, it's going to be a bunch of R's. So the first is our response. How do we respond? And we respond to change generally in three ways. And I'll go through those R's as well. And so we're going to look at three different stories. Usually, in your style too, we'll unpack a section of scripture. But today we're going to kind of go through three sections of scripture that illustrate each of those three responses. And we're going to camp out in one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John. So let's pray before we get into this, and pray that God speaks to us this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. We know that you are unchanging, but you do take us on different paths. You are eternal. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But we will experience change because of the journey you take us on. We love you, Lord, and pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that even in this room, even in the next 30 minutes, that there will be a transformation, that there will be a transition, that there will be a change in our own hearts and our own lives from who we were when we walked in to who we are when we leave. And we thank you for leading us. It's in your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So I unpack this in my own heart. Disney World, it's just a theme park. It's all fake. I mean, it really is, right?
Yes.
But I love it so much. Like I'm wearing the ears. I don't have kids, and I'm wearing the ears on my head at Disney World. This is how Disney I am. I went on a trip to Anaheim, California. I was speaking at a conference, and I went to Disneyland by myself. I mean, how lonely is that? But I wanted to go to Disneyland. This is why. I went the first year they opened in 1971. I've got a picture of me on Main Street. I remember that my parents were there. My dad's family, they lived in Florida. We were all there. I remember through the pictures and videos I've seen more than actually remembering it, but I just used to get those out and look at them all the time. We went almost every year of my life growing up, but the biggest year, the greatest impact, was the first time that I rode Mr. Toad's Wild Ride the year after my parents divorced. So I went with my dad. And I remember getting on the ride, and it's kind of a weird ride. It's like goofy, and it's really cheap, actually. Cardboard doors or wooden doors swing open, and there's sound effects and flashing lights. And at the end, this is really bizarre. It's like a train comes at you, and it looks like it's train. And then you open up, and you're in hell. It's a kid's ride, but it got a dark part at the end, and there's demons there, and they're cartoonish. And then you come out at the end, and I remember leaning in my dad in fear, and then coming out at the end and saying, let's do it again, you know? And I just remembered that, and my dad was laughing, and he knew I was nervous, and he kind of was laughing for me. That's why I had an emotional connection with that ride, which is why when they took it away, my fear of loss stepped in. I'm not going to be able to take my son on this ride. Now, he will not go through the divorce that, you know, my parents went through and how emotional that was. But I feared that I will not be able to take Addison and have that experience with him. Which is why when there's change in the church, it's not the change that we fear. It's the fear of losing the things that have changed our lives. It wasn't that... This is another transition. In addition to the hymnal kind of going in the pew, and eventually we didn't have hymnals in the church about 10 years later. It took that long before we really felt like people kind of were okay with it. It's that so many people in that room had come to know Jesus with the words to "just as I am," or "I surrender all." And what they wanted was for that experience to be given to their children and to their grandchildren. So they weren't afraid or fearing that we were changing hymns or songs. They wanted to make sure that Jesus, that the legacy of Christ was going to live on for future generations. So it was the fear of losing that. They, in their hearts, didn't care that it was another hymn. They just didn't know. They didn't trust. They didn't have faith that it was going to have the same impact. And they associated things in the building with their faith. Things that were ancillary to who we are as a church sort of became doctrinal to them. You know, the doctrinal nature that some people have that you sit on a pew in church versus standing or not having anything to sit on in some churches. Or I've been through this. I've been through church meetings where for weeks and months, and it almost led to a church split that the church was arguing over the color of the carpet. This is nice, by the way. It was also nice when it was put in the 80s. No, I'm sorry. It is nice. I've just stepped on a lot of toes, but just listen to God speak to you because we're talking about change. So this is why I kind of made fun of that, but I understand that it is hard for change. But what is important that as a leader, as a pastor, and as a church, we understand why change is difficult. And it's because we fear losing something. And that comes down to us trusting God and having faith in him in our journey. So let's look at three passages of scripture. The first, so let's talk about three responses to change. Almost all of us will respond to change in one of three ways. And the first one we're going to get from, and if you know the story, you already know the response, is Jonah, the book of Jonah. So, and we're not going to, I could spend a sermon talking about the consequences of these responses, but if you know the story of Jonah, you already know the consequence of him responding the way he did. But the first response to change is rejection. And so let's just read the first few chapters of the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now I'm going to stop a little bit every now and then. I'll try to get through it quickly, but it's important that it says the word of the Lord here. Right now, this is the word of the Lord. We have this concrete book, but until this book was finalized in the first centuries, the word of the Lord was sometimes literally given to a prophet, and then the prophet would write it down later. We are reading the book of Jonah. It is now the word of the Lord, but at the time, God spoke to Jonah. God was speaking to the prophets directly, and so when it says the word of God, it's the thing that everything else hinged on. So it says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah's response to change, and it was a drastic change for him, was rejection. This is not a sermon on Jonah today. You know the story. You can go read it. It is the book of Jonah. But his response was rejection. And what was the rejection? The rejection was the loss of his status quo. You see, he didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites because he thought they were so wicked that they were not worthy of God's forgiveness. He resisted the idea that God would bestow his grace on people that in Jonah's mind did not deserve it. He was precursor to the Pharisees. Like, hey, you need to be like me. He was a man of God. He knew God's word. He knew God. He walked with him. But he could not give up the idea that a group of people that in his mind didn't deserve God's forgiveness were going to get it. That he was going to be the one to go and do it. Can you just get somebody else to do this, God? And this is what's great. And if he was a man of God, he would have known this. He tried to run from God. And so he got on a ship. You know the story. He knew God's power, and he knew that if he went there and was obedient to God, that God would bring a revival in the land of Nineveh, and that he would change it. And that would remove him as a status of the one overall who knew God best. And he resisted it with everything he had. He rejected it. And if we read ahead, I didn't actually plan on doing this, but I'll read it because it's a great contrast. It's after he gets spit out of the fish and after he cries out for his soul. It says, it is exactly identical except for one phrase. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it in the preaching that I bid thee. In other words, you're still going to do this. I mean, you attempted to reject where I called you to go, but my will is my will, and you're still going to have to go through with this. And this is a cry to those of us that do often reject change, especially when we know that God is calling us to do something. And we would rather, whatever it is after that phrase, we would rather dot, dot, dot. We would rather do something else. And so the only option is to try to go run and hide. But ultimately, God does find his way. And it's always best for us if we answer the call. So rejection is first. We see this happen in other places. We see it happen to the city of Sodom. They literally turned their back on everything that was right. We see them reject what God has called them to do. There's a great example in the Gospels where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, knowing already who he was, says, sell everything you have. So what did he do? He went out and sold everything he had, right? No. He realized, that's who I am. And we don't know the rest of the story. It says he walked away, saddened. He rejected it. And we also know of one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, who, although on the cover appeared supportive, he had an ulterior motive that was financial and political. And he totally rejected when he came to find out who Jesus was and what it looked like he was going to do. It was not the political rebellion he thought of. He went and tried to force it. And so he betrayed Jesus, all in God's will as well. He was the one. He was prophesied about. He rejected the change that Jesus was leading because he wanted something different. And so this is a dangerous place to be. When you reject God moving, God transitioning, God changing who you are and who we are as a people, it's important to follow him. The second passage I want to look at is in Exodus chapter 16. And it's the second way that we respond to change. And it's to resist. So there's a difference. If you have children, this will resonate with you. When you ask them to do something and they kind of do it, or they, you know, it's like, can you? Or they wait until you have to ask them the second or the third or the fourth time. So it's not an outright rejection of what you've asked them to do, but it's resistance. And a pastor I listen to says this, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Yeah. So this is sort of resistant, and we kind of see this. And so there's like a superficial, I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to push back the whole time. And so let's look at Exodus 16. This is a fascinating passage too, especially if you read the whole history of the Israelites and where they came from and how they had their origin. I'll just real briefly cover that. Joseph, who was sort of sold into slavery, became the Pharaoh's right hand. Um, his His brothers came back. They didn't know he was their brother. They found out, oh my goodness, this brother, he's going to kill us because we sold him into slavery. He forgives them. And then he goes to the Pharaoh and says, hey, will you let my families live in this land? We've got plenty. And the Pharaoh's like, absolutely. And he didn't realize there's a bunch of them, 12 tribes. And about 400 years later, after all this existence, the tribes had just grown and they were just prospering. And the Pharaoh, who had no memory of Joseph, said, hey, these are not our people, even though they've been here more longer than any of us even remember them coming, no more of that. And they transitioned and became slaves. So they went through all this. They went through incredible transition. Then you fast forward even more time, and they've been in slavery for generations. They knew no life but slavery, generation after generation after generation, still following God in the context of that slavery. And then God raises up Moses, who was a slave. He was in the basket. You know, he was found by the Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised as a prince of Egypt, even though he was formerly a slave, didn't know, found out who he was, and left Egypt. So this is a great story because we're talking about so many transitions here. But the biggest one that happens is when Moses leads his people. Remember, 10 plagues, all that. Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. That's how I knew the story until I started reading the Bible. Led them out of slavery to freedom. Okay, this is critical because if you look at these two words and we know how they're defined, slavery versus freedom, there's no question in our minds what is better here, freedom. But this is what is interesting about this story. As we read in Exodus, the Israelites struggled with their freedom. So chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And they took to their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children. This could be hundreds of thousands, if not possibly millions of people traveling together. Which I felt like was, I was at 9/11 last night. It sounded like there was that many people there. It was like this mass of humanity. They came to the wilderness of Sin, not Sin that we think of as a name. It's between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So they had murmured a few times before. They had murmured when they left Egypt. They had murmured when they were against the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army was closing in. They murmured when they got to the other side. I love that word. They were murmuring for food. This was shortly after they were murmuring for water. They were so discontent. And then they say this, verse 3, this is critical. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they actually preferred the predictability of slavery versus the uncertainty of freedom. They feared change because they feared losing what they had had. They feared losing the predictability of life. And I have to say, honestly, to confess, I'd rather be comfortable in knowing what's coming tomorrow, and even not having the best scenario, but knowing what is ahead, than being given the freedom to thrive in a field of uncertainty. And I think a lot of us like that in our faith. That's how we want it. I just want to know this is going to happen tomorrow. I just want to know that next week. I mean, honestly, if I'm straight up, you mentioned this last week, we just want to be done fighting and working and toiling and struggling. We just want to be done with it. And this is okay, but the problem is we have to realize that that is our eternity, that there will be a day when there will be no tears, there will be no more death, there will be no more pain, but sometimes we want that like right now, and this life gives us this type of life because of sin. The moment in the garden, and we've been unpacking Genesis, the moment that sin entered humanity and creation, it wrecked everything for all of us. And so in all of us is that yearning for that peace, that eternal peace, heaven. But we try to get it now. I'm tired. And I get it. We're physically tired. We're spiritually tired. We're emotionally drained. And we want that rest. And I think God sometimes is saying, listen, I need you to trust me in this story, this journey that we're on right now. Just trust me. You don't want to go back to what you had. Yes, it was predictable. Or in some cases, what you may have now, many here in this congregation, you'd rather have the predictability of a mundane life with no purpose than the uneasiness, the discomfort of a journey, and you don't know the destination. There is no character in Scripture that did anything great that was not uncomfortable. Couple of other examples of this. We see this resistance to change. We see this resistance to the journey has. We see it in David. I mean, David had gone through everything. He had slayed Goliath. He had built, finally, the people of God had a city. They had a kingdom. He still was discontent. He resisted God, and it wrecked everything for him. We see this even in Peter. Peter is resisting Jesus. He draws a sword in the garden. I think that's the first time he realizes, this is not how I thought this was going to go down. He wasn't like Judas, who had the betrayal in mind. Like Peter, I love Peter because I think he had an amazing heart, a really good heart, really passionate, but he resisted the way he was supposed to do things. We even see this as he struggles in the early church. There's some disobedience there. We can kind of see that. He delays things he should do. He resists the change that Jesus has for him. And so we can do that too. We can reject change, we can resist change, or number three, we can reconcile. And that's when we take what we want and what we have and what we feel is best with what it is God wants for us, what he has for us, and what is truly the best. So we have to learn how to reconcile these. And this is a beautiful story in Scripture. I'm going to probably spend a little more time here because this story in and of itself is just a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's the Samaritan woman. It's John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And again, this passage will preach without, read the passage, and it's got so much in it. There's issues of racism there. There's issues of temple worship. There's so many things in here. But it is truly a story about someone being challenged on what they know and being transitioned or asking to change who they are and almost everything that they thought. And her response is beautiful. So John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. And he must needs go through Samaria. So he's traveling with his disciples. It says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So there's a lot of history here. Like there's the story I just mentioned earlier, that's in this story too. Like there's a lot of history. And Jews did not go through Samaria. It was, no. It was their Nineveh, really. They didn't go through it at all. And so the fact that Jesus went through there, by himself would have shocked everybody, and it did. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her. So I can stop there. He spoke to her, which was like rule violation number one. That's weird. We're not used to that, right? Spoke to her, and she's a Samaritan. He says, give me to drink. So just in that phrase, there's another violation, and it would have been the fact that Jesus was a teacher, was a rabbi, and that that would have made him unclean to take the water from her physically, the physical act of it, according to their traditions. He said, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away. And I like it. It says that because they would have not let that happen or would have tried to fight it. It would have been a whole nother sermon. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? That was another thing. The male-female communication there would not have been encouraged. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith it to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So he's addressing all of her past. She's addressing all of her traditions, and in just a minute you'll see it goes really deep. You can see that's where she's coming from. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence thou hast thou that living water. So she's still thinking water. She's not thinking heart. She's thinking, oh, you got some really good, like, bottled water, purified, and the mountains of France. You know, she's thinking special water, living water. Like, she's thinking in the physical realm. And Jesus answered, let's see, verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So she's referring to her tradition, powerful historical reference to the traditions of her faith, something that was connected with her emotionally and physically going through the act of going to that well. Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up to everlasting life. She's saying, hey, here's my past. And he's saying, here is your future. Here's everlasting life. This is not about the water. This is not about tradition. I've got something better for you than what you have here. And he's going to dive in. Are you willing to let go of what is your past for the future that I have for you? It says this. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said to her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. Jesus is saying, listen, you can't pull anything over on me. You can talk about your traditions all that you want. You can talk about your past, and it is somewhat torrid, but I know you. And in this passage, Jesus is saying, listen, veil down, I know you. And he is saying that to us. He's saying that to you. We put on masks. We hide behind things. And Jesus is saying, listen, you can't hide from me. You can't go away from what I'm calling you to do. He's saying, I know you. I know everything about you. I know you're a Samaritan, he was saying to her. He knows of you whatever your past is. He's saying, I'm still talking to you because what I have for you is more important than anything you've had up to this point. And it can change everything for you. So she says this. It's like one last attempt to like, but I'm a Samaritan and this is our tradition. She says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then Jesus breaks it all down to right here. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet all Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye what ye know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus is saying to her, and he says to us, that you can get connected or you can get caught up in what we've done in the past or how it's been done in the past or some of the things that we have, some of the entrapments. I mean, I don't even know if we'll be using screens in 10 years. Maybe we'll all have eyeglasses and the words scroll across I don't know, but we can get caught up in those things and forget that it's all about worshiping the Lord. It doesn't matter where it happens. In her case, it was, we've done it here for literally for millennia on this mountain. And Jesus says, there will come a day when true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And it's not tied to a building. It's not tied to a denomination. It's tied to me. He says, I'm the truth and the life and the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. True worshipers will worship Jesus no matter their context. And so let's see how she responds. She doesn't reject it. She doesn't resist it. She reconciles it and it changes her life. The woman saith to him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us these things. Jesus says to her, I that speak unto you am he. And she goes and she tells everyone, and it changes everyone that she tells. She reconciles who she was and what she wants with what it is that Jesus has called her to do. We see this too with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He is just struggling with who he is. He was a religious leader. And he says, tell me about eternal life. That's where you get John 3:16. We see this also with Paul. Now, many would say Paul didn't have a choice because he was struck blind. But Paul immediately changed and reconciled who he was with who God had called him to be, to the point that his name was changed from Saul to Paul. So I want to close out my Disney story for you. I took Addison back every year, of course. But when he remembered, he started remembering. In the stroller, he didn't remember anything. As a toddler, didn't remember anything. When he was four, I remember this, 4 years old, I reluctantly took him on the many adventures of Winnie the Pooh. And the whole time I'm thinking, this is going to be a stupid ride. Okay, we'll go on it, Addison. I took him on the ride. It's funny because they took the old amusement ride and they refurbished it. And so you actually still have the same track, the same rooms, but it was all Winnie the Pooh themed. Addison didn't know the origin of Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. It's from a book called The Wind in the Willows. And I remember reading that book as a young child. Mr. Toad, Toad Hall, the Weasels. He didn't know any of that, but he knew Winnie the Pooh. And from the moment he got on to the moment he got off, he was laughing and giggling. And he said the exact same words that I said when I rode Mr. Toad with my dad. Let's do it again. I had to learn to trust that the people at Disney knew how to touch my kid's heart while also, which is the art of Disney, touching the parent. My son had a great experience. So what I feared in losing and being able to experience something emotional and bonding, my son, Addison, he's 21 now. He remembers that. It was deeper than it would have been with Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. Disney was right. What about in the church? What is it that is changing? Obviously, the building is changing, but what else is it that God wants to do in this congregation that we might reject? Is there anything? Is there a Nineveh for IBC? Is it the other side of Long Island? Is it, you know, the other side of Manhattan? Is there an Nineveh? No, that's too far that we might reject. If I'm not saying he has, that's another sermon. What is God calling us to do? But I can give you some guidance here. Would we reject it if God called us? Does IBC have a path that we should take, even if it winded, even if it took longer, 40 years is a long time, that we might resist it? So we'll kind of do that. Does IBC have the heart to reconcile what it is we want with what it is that God has called us to do? Because here's three questions that we know the answers to. What is God calling us to do? He's calling the body of Christ, and in particular, in specificity to this region, in this city, in the city of Brooklyn, International Baptist Church, he's calling us to spread the gospel. That's what he's called us to do. When is he calling us to do it? Now and always, until the Lord is made known to all people. And that will happen one day. Where is he calling us to do it? Wherever the soil is fertile. And there is no soil more fertile than this place at this time. So don't let your fear of change, because this carpet won't be here in a month or two. The building won't be here by the end of the year. Come in, when the church I was telling you about where I changed things, we were in three buildings in 5 years. We kept one of them. The other got raised to the ground. And there were people that had come forward at the altar and given their lives to Jesus at the altar that were weeping in tears, mourning the building. And we're like, that's important. That's okay. And that's important to you. And we mourned with them and we cried with them. And we said, we hope that 1,000 people go through your experience in the new building. Yeah. Yeah. You know, there's new songs now. I love Just As I Am. I love I Surrender All. It's one of my favorite hymns. And I still sing it. I think I did hear last time. There's new songs that are biblically accurate and and worshipful that are going to change the hearts of the next generation and compel them to come out of the pew or the chair and come forward to the altar or the stage or whatever it's called at that time and give their lives to Christ if we're willing to see that through and see that happen. So don't let your fear of change or your fear of loss keep it from growing in your faith. I don't think it's going to keep this congregation back. I see amazing things here. I see God doing so much more. I see us having to answer the question, and there's two questions that you can ask as a church. Where do we put all the people, and where are the people? I'd much rather have to deal with the first one. That's a church in the New Testament. Like there were thousands added to their numbers that day. Like in a day, it's like they didn't have a sound system, they didn't have AC, they didn't have a stage. They couldn't even fit that many in the temple. They had to figure out where to meet. They had to do it in homes, and sometimes they gathered together. But they didn't. Like that's the best question that you can ask as a church: is where do we put all the people? Much rather ask that question than where are all the people. And this is the most densely populated county in the United States of America and one of the least churched. So the fertile soil. And I will say this in closing, fear and faith are incompatible. We have to choose one. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the journey that, well, individually we've all been on, but now collectively the journey as a church that we're on, that we're going to go on. And I pray that we would learn through all of this, that it would be better to cling to you in the midst of uncertainty than walk alone in predictability. That you would challenge our hearts to just trust you, to have faith and to be consistent to our call no matter where we meet, what we meet in, when we meet, that we would realize our purpose is to share the gospel with others whenever we can and to keep doing that diligently. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing us all here from different places, not just geographically, but in our hearts and in our lives. Some people are struggling. Some of us are struggling, Lord, with our relationships. We're struggling with our marriages. We're struggling with our work. We're struggling with our calling and our purpose. And I pray that you would teach us what that is you have for us individually and as a church. We love you, and we continue to worship you now, Lord. It's in your name we pray.
I want to ask you just to pause for a moment as we just think about change. Our God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, but his methods have changed. Last week we talked about the fact that the children of Israel, or Israel had to look at the sacrifices that were made, the book of Acts as a transitional book, and God said no more. He ripped that veil in two at the crucifixion of Christ, saying the Lamb has come, he has fulfilled all of the law, and I'm not working that way, nor do I need that any longer. As you think about that and think about what Pastor Jeffrey shared with us today, I think we look at this going forward as a church, realizing that God leads us through change and we must be led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the key in our life. Our life is constantly changing. You know, through this process, I don't usually get, I love deeply, but I don't usually get attached to things. I find myself, Pastor Jeffrey, in the last couple of weeks going into my office going, hey, this is going to come down, you know, before the end of the year. I come in here and there is no place that I'd rather be on a Sunday than right here in this auditorium. And so there's an emotional attachment in my heart that God is dealing with, saying, Ray, we don't get attached to things of this earth. And then as I've contemplated over the last few months, especially as we have been looking at buildings, I've seen so many buildings and many of us have looked at buildings and thought, okay, we're going to go here. One thing that God has done through that, Pastor Jeffrey, is that we've looked over on the other side of the park, and I went there and I thought, God, you can you could put your church here. And I looked in the, everywhere we went, I just looked at the people. I got alone, went down the street, met people, talked to people, introduced myself to people. A building over on 4th Avenue, one in Bay Ridge, one in Diker Heights. Everywhere I went, you know what God said to me? He seemed to indicate to me, just don't dwell on this particular building, but just look at the needs of the people around you. And one thing that I think God is doing through this is that when we finish this building here in this place, our church will look a lot different than it does now. The building will. God's giving us tools to reach more people. But I think that in doing this, that God's leading us to plant churches in this city. And I think that probably as we get through this, 3 years down the road, 4 years down the road, that International Baptist Church won't be just one location on Park Circle. It will be a location on Park Circle. But I think what God's doing is, listen, there's a need over here on 4th Avenue, and the gospel needs to be preached there. And there's a place in Diker Heights near some really key areas, and people need the gospel there. Brooklyn is the borough of churches. That's what it's known as. But there's not a lot of gospel preaching anymore. And like Pastor Jeffrey said, the responsibility that you have, International Baptist Church, is that you exist in the most populous county in America. Think about that for a moment. This is the most populous county in America. No county was hit harder in a hopeless situation than Kings County with COVID and through COVID. And yet here God is in his sovereignty planted us. He is equipping us. He's providing for us in a way to reach this borough and this county like we've never had before. So let's be Holy Spirit led through the change. Let's embrace the change. Let's be prayerful through the change. And let's go through change expectantly, expecting that God's going to do some great things that we could not even possibly understand or comprehend. The prayer is that we pray, God, use us. And then he answers that prayer and does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And I see God doing that. And we sure want you to be a part of that. And Pastor Jeffrey, thank you for that message. Now, if you're here today or you're watching online and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I know the greatest change that took place in my life was when I understood the gospel, understood what it means to put faith in Jesus Christ, and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the greatest change that could take place in an individual's life. And if you're here today, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we would love to help you to understand what that means and help you with that. And you're gonna find the greatest change in your life is when you finally have the hope of eternal life, the understanding of God's promise of forgiveness and reconciliation to God. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy you like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we'd love to help you with that. Well, it's been a wonderful day. It's always good to have Pastor Jeffrey with us. He comes in right now just about once a month. And let's go out. As we go out, let's not just remember that message, but let's remember what he said at the very beginning of this, that we are called to spread the gospel. That means that your neighbor may never hear the gospel if you don't prayerfully look for ways to introduce them to the gospel, invite them to church to hear the gospel, and be bold in speaking the gospel into the lives of those around you. And what a great calling every one of us has. Well, I want to ask you to stand, and let's pray, and we'll be on our way. Take some time to fellowship with one another, encourage one another in the Lord. And we will be here in this building. I don't have an end date. We're working with developers about that. this week you prayed for the start of our school year, which took place for the first time since 2000. It took place on 92nd Street. It's a beautiful facility. Our parents have embraced that. It's an intimate setting. It's a wonderful setting. That could be where we meet, but we haven't made a final decision about that. We'll be sure to let you know as far in advance as we can. You pray for God to give the leadership here wisdom as we contemplate that. Our deacons are praying this week about that. One thing we do know is that wherever we go, there will be a community there that needs the gospel and needs a church family to embrace them while we're building new facilities here. So our future is bright and the need is great. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God's blessing as we get ready to dismiss. Father, you truly are good. Like we sang, you are great. And Father, we acknowledge that. We thank you for meeting our needs through the years. We thank you for this place. Lives have been changed here. The gospel has been preached here. People have grown close to you here. And Father, we sense that you are bringing to this church and even to our city a gospel influence. The burden to plant churches. You've brought church planters into our lives in the last 12 months. Would you continue to do that? Continue to protect this city. Bless those who are called to preach the gospel here. Bless those who are Christians and believers that are planted here. Lord, may we be bold in our witness for you. May we be bold in sharing the gospel with others, and may people in our neighborhood see in us a change. May they see in us a satisfaction. May they see in us the fruit of the Spirit, that we might do what you've called us to do, which is to impact our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, and thank you for the opportunity to meet here today. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Hey, have a wonderful day. Fellowship, pray with one another, encourage one another. Shake the hand of someone you don't know, welcome them today. God bless you, we love you. Have a wonderful Sunday.